And this morning, I want to spend some time wondering about and reflecting on why that is. Last week, to close out 2024, we looked at the implications of the King coming. And I said that three things happen when Jesus is your King. You spend time waiting and watching and discerning what God wants. That there are some things that you might like to do that you do not do because Jesus is King. And third, that you meet him, you hear him, you know Jesus more intimately. Today, as we're beginning 2025, I want to continue on that same theme because, of course, there's more that changes when Jesus is King. Everything changes when Jesus is your King. And so we're continuing in the Gospel of Luke with the next chunk of verses, about 10 verses. And today we're just going to have 2 points. We'll see that when Jesus is King, first that he leads, that we worship Jesus alone because he is God. And second, that we worship Jesus alone because he is wise beyond all earthly wisdom. And so we learn and we follow in humility. But at this time, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles or follow along on the screen. I'm going to read for us Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went to the festival according to their custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, their group, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So far, the reading of God's word. All the way back in 2005, the late author David Foster Wallace gave a commencement speech at Kenyon College in Ohio. He was speaking to university graduates who were going out to work in every area of the world. And although he was not a Christian, he spoke about worship. And this is what he said. "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power. You will feel weak and afraid. And you will need even more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out," and so on. In our world today, many people, and including, unfortunately, many Christians, are putting their time and energy into their own bodies or other people's bodies. They're trying to accumulate worldly power or trying to use intellects and information to serve themselves. David Foster Wallace had one more comment later in his speech about worship. He said, "Almost anything else you worship will eat you alive." although he's not a Christian, he had an understanding of what idolatry does. Idolatry is when we let the wrong person or the wrong thing direct our lives. Every idol promises something good, but then demands something in return. At the outset, it might be very similar than, or it might seem very similar to worshiping God. But here's how you know that you're worshiping an idol rather than worshiping God. As time goes on, an idol will promise you less and less while taking more and more. An idol over time will promise you less and less while taking more and more until it finally promises you nothing and takes everything. So why this long introduction this morning about everybody worships something? Well, a new year is a new opportunity for us to humble ourselves, to examine our lives. It's well worth our time at the top or the front of the year to wonder, who am I worshiping? What am I worshiping? What does it cost me? And what hope do I have for the future? What reason do I have to hope? When we start asking these questions, we begin to see where there are idols in our lives, where there are things that are demanding more and more and promising or offering less and less. We begin to see more clearly that what we are worshiping and what we are receiving. What are we pouring our time, our energy, and our love into? And whether we feel like we're being eaten alive, as David Foster Wallace says, or whether we join the teachers at being amazed and impressed and awestruck with Jesus. A new year is a new opportunity to see and to taste and see whether the promises of Jesus really are different and better than whatever else our world offers. Jesus' disciples, later in the Gospels, found that his kingdom and his family was better than everything else the world had to offer. Generations of Christians since then have found that the same is true for them. The way of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, and the commands of Jesus are better and more life-giving than anything else on offer. Now, that's very important data, but it is just data. The important question is, will you follow him? Will you trust him? Will you taste and see that he is good? Will you put your hope in him? And are you able, or will you be able, to show, to tell why your hope is well founded? We see in this passage that during Jesus' life on earth, he was actively engaged in his relationships with people and with his heavenly Father. Already at 12, Jesus was sitting with the teachers in the temple courts. These were the teachers of the law who sat in the temple courts day in and day out and who debated and decided together how Israel should follow God's law. Interestingly, these were the same teachers or the same group of people who years later Jesus had great conflict with because they loved the law and they loved their traditions. Jesus said more than they loved the Father who gave the law and the Father who made room for their traditions. At 12 years old, people were amazed at Jesus' understanding and his answers. But by the time he was an adult, while some people were impressed and awestruck and followed him, many became irritated and angry. They either left him and went their own way, or they began to scheme to get rid of him. What happened? Well, two things happened between Jesus at 12 and Jesus as an adult. First, Luke tells us in our text that Jesus grew up. He grew in wisdom, in stature, which is to say in size, and he grew in favor with God and man. And second, we see in all the Gospels that Jesus called people to follow him. And he called people to follow him as the way, the only way to the Father. This was a big challenge. You see, it's easy and interesting and enjoyable for us to get to pick a little bit of insight over here and a little bit of wisdom over there and a little bit of information from somebody else and put it all together in whatever package we like. It's kind of like a feast or a party. We get to take a little bit of everything we like, and at the end of the day, we eat what we want, we believe what we want, and we do what we want. It's the same with any kind of party conversation. You can go and talk to whoever you like and then move on when you get bored. In this way of thinking, a child might have some profound insight. And even if they have a profound insight or a profound comment at one particular moment, we would never consider following a child in everything that he says. A child has so much to learn, so much to learn and grow in other areas of life. But with the adult Jesus, we must make a real choice. Are you going to take a little bit of wisdom here and a little bit there and even some from Jesus and make every decision yourself? Or are you going to follow Jesus exclusively? Will you worship him alone? I began talking about worship because our idolatrous nature, our sinful nature, prefers Jesus as a child. Whether that's the infant Jesus who we think about often at Christmas or the 12-year-old Jesus. Because a child we can pat on the head and then dismiss him. Continue on with our own priorities and our own interests. But following Jesus means putting Jesus and him alone at the center of our lives. It means that when you hear his voice, you respond, you obey. It doesn't mean necessarily that your life will look identical to everyone else's life, because Jesus has different purposes for different people. But following Jesus means that everything else you do, everything else that you learn, everything else that you experience, everything else is checked against what God has shown you in his word, what God has shown you by his spirit, what God has shown you through his son, Jesus. Worship is the difference between being a fan of something and being a follower. You might be a fan of a particular team. You might know all their statistics or the statistics of your favorite players. You might pay attention when they play. You might really care about them. But you're not going to take advice from your favorite team about other areas of life. Sports has a place, and that place is great. But it doesn't go beyond that. But being a follower of Jesus is different. A follower of Jesus is far more than just a fan. A follower of Jesus doesn't take that same attitude. There's no limit where you say, oh, Jesus, that's not your business. Oh, Jesus, that's not your area. Following Jesus means that every area of life, you attend to what he's saying. You look, you listen, and search for what God desires. You check with other followers of Jesus, and you benefit from their insight as well. Jesus, we said for the last month or so, Jesus is king. And when the king comes, we listen, we learn, we follow, and he leads. This is what worship is. Worship is not just what we do on a Sunday morning. It's not just music or an emotional experience. Likewise, worship is not just not feasts or festivals. Worship is the answer to the question, who directs your life? Who is the center? As the author I mentioned at the start says, everybody worships. Everyone has someone or something that directs our lives. For Christians, it's Jesus. Jesus is the King. And when the King comes, he leads. He directs our lives. We worship him and we learn and follow him in humility. We learn from him. But before we, or as we continue this morning, I want to wonder why. Why do Christians learn from Jesus? Why do Christians follow him? And him first and foremost in humility. There are lots of other options and lots of other teachers and lots of other ways on offer. Why do Christians follow Jesus? Well, even as a child, as we saw, the teachers of the law were amazed at Jesus' wisdom and understanding. But again, my question this morning is, are you? Are you amazed at Jesus' wisdom and understanding? There's lots of reasons why you might be a fan of Jesus. Maybe your family comes to church and so you come along. Maybe the world seems like a scary place and you are looking for some hope here, there, and everywhere. But you're not going to follow anyone for very long who you don't find credible. You're not going to trust someone with your life and your decision-making, even your future, unless you believe that Jesus is stronger than you, unless you believe that he has more understanding than you, unless you believe that he has better plans for you than you have for yourself. Then you'll follow him. Are you impressed and amazed in awe of Jesus? Too many Christians are fans of Jesus, but then imagine that we need to go on and figure out our future in our own strength, that everything else in our future depends on me or on my group or what we do. We imagine maybe on the one hand that we need to defend the faith, that we need to grow the church, or that we need to convict the world of sin or convict other Christians of sin. We say that we are impressed by Jesus, but we don't study his words enough to know that he says all these things are his work, not ours. Alternatively, we imagine that other Christians need to catch up with me or catch up with us and see the world how I see it or we see it now. In other words, we imagine that we're wiser than others and they really need us or benefit from us and our perspectives to help them serve God. Put this way, these are not pretty pictures. But in both cases, even though these are often worked out in kind of opposite ways, in both cases, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to get it right and to get it right quickly because we know our time is limited. For a long time in the global West, Christians have felt somewhat confident, somewhat proud. We felt like we were getting it right. And yet our metrics or our measure for why we thought we were getting it right was often wrong. We felt like we were getting it right because institutions were growing, because our world or our culture had a more favorable view of the church or Christianity. Or we felt like we were getting it right because lots of people said they needed us or they appreciated us. We sensed that the world had a favorable opinion of Christians, or at least of Christian values in our country. But this is changing, and in many ways it has already changed in Canada. There's far more to say about this than we have time this morning. But in Canada, more and more, faith is viewed as something that's either strange or unnecessary. At least it's a secondary thing, a background thing that an individual might choose but doesn't need to make a difference more broadly. In response to this, Christians often become afraid, and in our fear, we do two things. We become afraid because, we become afraid for opposing reasons, worried that we're not getting it right, but then out of fear, we either work really, really hard and passionately to try and change others or change things, or we become discouraged. We lose hope in the future, and we curl up and hide ourselves away. Now, I've already said this morning, and I hope and I think that we believe, that Jesus, and only Jesus, is wise beyond all other earthly wisdom. In many of our personal experiences, I think we've found already that you and I do not have the ability to change other people's minds on any topic. We don't have the ability to make other people understand, in part because we don't fully understand. We are not smarter or wiser than Jesus, and Jesus hasn't given us those tasks. Jesus hasn't asked us to defend the faith or grow the church or convict the world of sin. Those are his tasks. God has not asked us to be wiser than everyone else. In fact, he has cautioned us against thinking that we are wiser or ahead of others. God's word explicitly tells us that we should value the least of those among us. And who we think is the least might be different person to person. But even that we should cherish those who we imagine to be our enemies. Jesus is wise beyond all others, and Jesus is the only one with the ability to change others. But given the opportunity, when tempted to force the world to bow down to him, Jesus instead took the path of self-sacrifice rather than the path of manipulation or control. That path led him to punishment. It led him to suffering and difficulty. But it also led him to resurrection, to new life, to glory. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. Scripture always invites us to look at Jesus and follow him. He has given us one responsibility. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we have to do everything that Jesus did without Jesus. In fact, it means that we are always following after him and looking for him to do again what he has done. Jesus has given us one responsibility: to be ready and able to articulate the reason why we are following Jesus as Lord. We do this with our words on an individual basis, wherever God has put us. We do this with our actions through agencies that we heard about this morning, helping feed and clothe people who are hungry, who are suffering. We can and we are called to give a reason for the hope that we have. The Apostle Peter, writing to followers of Jesus, talks about this. The followers of Jesus that Peter is writing to are people who are not in a totally different situation from us. Peter writes to Christians who have been scattered around the Roman Empire, people who used to, who at one time had quite a favorable reception in the world, but then that reception changed. And Peter says to these people, the words that are on the screen behind me, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Brothers and sisters, God is more interested in your heart and your life than he is interested in building an institution or using you for his purposes. This morning, let it be a word of challenge for you as we start this new year, but also a word of encouragement and rest. That you are not necessary, I am not necessary in God's kingdom. But you are beloved as God's daughter or son. Brother or sister, you are not smarter than Jesus. You and I cannot do his work for him, and we do not need to try. In fact, because of him, you are loved and you are welcomed for yourself as you are, as he has made you. He will go ahead of you. He will lead and guide you and guide us. As God knows that you and I, we are not able to control all the factors and all the results in our complex world. But we are invited to work on ourselves. We're invited to take time. I invite you this morning, again, to take time to wonder, who or what am I worshiping? What am I giving my time, my energy, my passion to? And what is it costing me? Is there a good reason? Do I have a good reason? Do you have a good reason to hope for the future? If you want to follow Jesus this year in a new way or in a deeper way, or even for the first time, let it be because you are amazed at his wisdom and understanding. Let it be because you believe, or you want to believe, that his answers are better than your answers, that the hope he holds out is more compelling than any other hope on offer. Let's come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a country with a prime minister and a legislative assembly and all levels of government, but we don't often think about kings. And yet when we come to worship, we hear again this week that you are king. Jesus, as we set priorities for this year, there are so many factors and so many considerations that we juggle, that we balance, and that we drop. It's all just too much. But Lord, may when we come to you this morning, as we have come to you and as we come to you now, will you focus our hearts? Will you guide us by your Spirit? Move in our hearts, stir us, that we might see in you a greater hope than any other hope, a greater wisdom than any other wisdom, a stronger strength than any other strength, and a deeper love than every other love. Heavenly Father, move us, lead us and guide us, and transform us not through force or some show of strength, but through the still small voice of your Spirit in our midst and even in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things, not because we are worthy of them, but because you have said in your word that you love us. We have seen in history your great love for your people, and our lives testify to your love as well. So we pray in Jesus' name, your Son, our Savior. Amen. As we close in worship, we're going to close with a parting blessing and then also a sending song. And so I invite you to stand and receive that blessing. Brothers and sisters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love of God the Father be upon you, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And all God's people say, Amen.